Thank you. Good to be back. It seems like I was here quite recently, right? Only a few weeks ago. So I'm glad that you guys are not fed up with me yet. Anyways, we'll be talking about counting the cost. And some of you, I can see, you're quite seasoned in at least lay ministry. And so you've probably taken some of the hits that ministry had to offer. Ministry is not all smooth sailing. And from time to time, we do have to take some hits. And thinking about the history of this church, I know you guys must have gone through quite a bit. But that's typical of ministries. For those of you who are aspiring to serve the Lord, those of you who are younger in your faith, this is my challenge. As you step up to serve the Lord in any capacity, be it like, you know, doing the AV or maybe taking a more frontline role or doing other things, have you counted the cost? There is a cost when you step up to serve the Lord. When we talk about the cost of serving, a lot of times we'll be thinking about the hostilities, the hatred, and the rejection and misunderstanding from the outside world. And yes, those are real. When you step up to serve the Lord, you're up against worldly pressures. You're up against those who are ruling the world. So that is real. But a part of the cost that we don't talk about enough is the rejection, the misunderstanding, the hostility that we get to face from within. I can see that most everyone here is Chinese, and some of you are probably more familiar with China than others, but most of you should know this. There's a huge, massive structure in China that people say you can see even from outer space. What's that structure called?
The Great Wall.
The Great Wall. Wonderful. Okay. Now, I've never been to outer space. I don't know if you can actually see it from there. But it's a huge, massive structure. Why was the Great Wall built? It's there to serve a purpose, right? Why was it built? Don't tell him, tell me. Okay, yeah. And to fend off foreign aggressions, right? Because at the time, there were lots of attempts to invade the country, so the wall was built to fend off foreign aggressions from outside of the wall. Unfortunately, history was to attest that the biggest devastation, the biggest damage to the country has come from the other side of the wall, from within the Great Wall. Those of you who know Chinese history, you'll probably bring back some of the things that you've learned. I want you to bear that picture in mind as I go into counting the cost. I kept thinking this is the clicker, but it's not. It's just the recorder. Okay, so next one. Some of you have heard of this name, Jim Elliot. He's a very well-known missionary. Some 60 years ago, he was in an operation to reach out to an unreached people group. That people group was known to eat people alive. Well, he and his friends went there. Before he even had a chance to start his ministry, they were taken captive, and he lost his life in the process. At the time, assessments from outside of the Christian fold were by and large pretty positive. And people were saying, wow, This is a young guy who's willing to sacrifice his life, to lay everything on the line because of what he believes. From within the Christian fold, many were encouraged. And so to this day, we still remember what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Well, that was 60 years ago. 60 years after, okay? 60 years after, we have an American Chinese missionary by the name of John Allen Chow. Now, he did essentially the same thing. He also came to be aware of an unreached people group called the North Sentinelese in India. He was also told that this people group was very hostile to outsiders. As a matter of fact, they would kill the outsiders when they tried to get in touch with them. He heard about this group, and of course, he was concerned about their salvation. These people, they do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. They will pass away into a Christless eternity. He's concerned about the salvation of these people. He's concerned about the salvation of the whole group. And so, like Jim Elliot, he wanted to reach out to this particular people group at the risk of his own personal safety, even his own life. And he went. Unfortunately, also like Jim Elliot, he was killed by the people that he was trying to reach out to. I mean, when you compare two incidents like that, there are always similarities and dissimilarities. But in nature, in essence, the two incidents are very similar. The only difference is that 60 years have passed away in between. So let's take a look at what people think of them these days. Media responses. This is from CP24 that a lot of you are familiar with. CP24 says, "American killed trying to reach uncontacted Indian tribe thought God would protect him." Media people have a way with words, right? They know how to be mean when they want to be mean. They're not only saying that John Allen Chow was a fool. They were also saying that the God behind them was totally useless, totally impotent in protecting his own people. Well, this is secular response. And some of you might be thinking, wow, this is secular response. These people, they don't know Christ. They don't know the value of what John Allen Chow was trying to do. And so you kind of know where they're coming from, right? What about people from within the Christian fold? This is Babylon B. Some of you are familiar with that. And then you've got this guy who has never shared the gospel with anyone. He has his arms crossed in on his lap and was saying, this John Allen Chow, he doesn't really know what he's doing. He's completely lacking in wisdom. Assessments from within the Christian community were also by and large very negative. That's how far we have fallen in 60 years' time. 60 years before, it was seen as a noble thing to do. 60 years after, people are saying, "What a fool. What a God." Well, why don't we look at the criticisms that were leveled against John Allen Chow, one by one. Some said he was acting alone, flying by the seat of his pants. Was he? Well, we now know that he's part of a missions agency called All Nations Family. So he had a whole team of people behind him, helping him prepare for this trip, praying for him, He wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't doing it all by himself. Some said he was ill prepared. Well, I happen to know a Caucasian couple who were going through Trinity Western in BC. And in Trinity Western, in the seminary, there's a school called Canmill. And that was set up by Wycliffe. And in this school, people learn how to deal with people with whom they do not have a common language. How do you show their love and their care to them? How do you make friends with them? Like, that's their specialty. And so my Caucasian couple friends, they were sitting in the same class as John Allen Chau when he was still alive. And so we know that John Allen Chau did the best he could to prepare himself for this mission, for this trip. He also got himself trained in EMT, in sports medicine, and also in body language. Some would say, well, this guy, he had no long-term plans at all. Just bang and go. Show up and say, oh, Jesus loves you. You think that's going to do it? Hey, what a fool. But now that we have access to his diary, we know that that wasn't his plan. His plan was to make friends with them, stay with them, live with them, and help them come to Christ through his own witness. So he did have a long-term plan in place. Some said, well, what he did was illegal. It's against the law of the land. Now, I struggle with that. The Indian government did say that the North Sentinelese, they're quite hostile to outsiders. They're known to kill the outsiders. So they set up a law that says, well, let no one come near them. Okay, that was the law of the land. Now, but shortly before John Allen Chau went, the Indian government changed the law a little bit. And they said, well, you know, it's probably still dangerous for you guys to be in touch with them, but taking a picture of them from a distance should be okay. Now, because of that, some people were confused. Some people thought that the government had lifted that ban altogether. Now, whether or not John Allen Chau was confused, I don't know. But let me say this. Even had he known that what he was going to do was illegal, it was against the law of the land, we have to think about other incidents that we know of, right from the Bible itself. Think of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus time. They saved baby Moses. Did you know what the law of the land was at the time? The law of the land was that all Jewish babies were to be killed. And so the Hebrew midwives, they went against the law of the land to save baby Moses. You think of people like Peter and the apostles and Paul. They also went against the explicit command of the authorities. They were told not to preach, not to share the gospel in the open, on the streets. What did they do? They preached the gospel. They shared the good news on the streets. They went against the law. And then you've got Corrie Ten Boom. This is a lady during the Second World War time, during the Holocaust time. And she and her family saved a lot of Jews from concentration camps and whatnot. She was also going against the law of the land. The law of the land at the time was such that they're supposed to turn over all the Jews to the government. I'm not saying that after this message, you have a license to go out there and break all the laws that there are to break. I did not say that. Okay? As a matter of fact, as good Christians, we are supposed to be law-abiding citizens most of the time. And there should be no conflict between the two most of the time. But then there are the odd times when there is an irresolvable conflict between God's command and man's law. And in those situations, we are called to make a decision. The Hebrew midwives made that decision. Corrie ten Boom made that decision. Peter and the apostles and Paul, they also made that decision. John Allen Chau also made that decision. And some would say, well, you know, the North Sentinelese, they don't even welcome outsiders. Leave them alone. Well, it occurs to me that God has always been an unwelcome entity since day one of human history. Adam and Eve, they were given one commandment. They didn't even have the Bible, the 66 books that we have today. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments. They were only given one commandment. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree. Simple, easy, not hard to understand, not hard to follow. What did they do? They ate from the fruit of that tree. God was an unwelcome entity in their lives. They wanted to make their own decisions. They don't want to be accountable to God. That was only just the start. Throughout the history of Israel, how many times have his people gone into rebellion against him? He was an unwelcome entity, even in the midst of God's chosen people. When Paul preached in Athens, people reacted by jeering and sneering at him. Again, God was not a welcome person there. Hudson Taylor, this is the guy who started the organization that I'm now a part of. He started what used to be known as China Inland Mission, now Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. Did you know that when he first went to China, he was a very unwelcome person? Blonde hair, blue eyes, like, this. Don't say that in Chinese, okay? Yeah. And so, the kids would be throwing sticks and stones at him. The adults would go out of their way to take advantage of him. He wasn't a welcome person at all. I'm glad that he did not give up. He did not give in. He did not throw in the towels and said, oh, they don't welcome me. I've done my job. Bye. He insisted and he stayed in China for 40 years. And now is widely known as the father of the Church of China. Had he left because he wasn't welcome, you and I would not have the faith that we have today. Some said, well, this John Allen Chau guy, he was carrying all these pathogens from the modern world that we live in. And when he went into the North Sentinelese people, he would be infecting them with diseases that the local people would not have immunity against. He could easily have killed off the whole tribe. While the risk was there, I have to say, but we do know from his medical records that he's taken all the shots he could have taken. He got himself fully vaccinated, fully quarantined, even before he went there. Now, this is pre-COVID time. At the time, a lot of people didn't even know how to say vaccinate, how to say quarantine. Okay? Yeah. But he did all of that already. So he took all the precautions before he went in. And some people would say, well, these missionaries, they do more harm than help. And as a matter of fact, if you Google up the word missions or missionary, look at the first page, you would see lots of negative articles there. People don't typically think of missions and missionaries as good people. Yes, when we look at missions history, there are bad apples. I'm just praying, I'm hoping that I'm not one of those. But scholars are able to go into verifiable sociological data. And they're able to show that everywhere, where missionaries have left their footprint, everywhere where they were allowed to work without too much restrictions, they always leave those places with better mortality rate, better education system, better healthcare system, and better everything. And then some would say, well, this poor John Allen Chau guy, had he not put himself in harm's way, he would still be alive. And he would still be used in God's mighty hand to do good things. And now he's wasted his life. Is life to be measured by the number of heartbeats? Is life to be measured by how much time we live on this side of eternity? Jim Elliot, this is the guy that we mentioned at the top of the message, he died quite young. He also died without an opportunity to finish what the Lord has called him to do. Was his life wasted? No. Because of him, many other missionaries rose to their feet. And they carried on to do what he wasn't able to do himself. And so, if you visit that part of the world today, a lot of the people there are already evangelized. They no longer eat people. Was that a life wasted? I don't think so. SIM, another missions agency, they started with 3 people from North America, 2 Americans and 1 Canadian. They were sent to Sudan to start up a mission there. 3 people went alive, only 1 came back that way. The other 2, they fell sick, and eventually they lost their lives in Sudan, on the field. The surviving missionary, he got the most enviable task of sharing the bad news with the parents of those whose lives were lost. So he got to meet up with one of the deceased missionary's mother one day. And he himself was overtaken by grief. So he couldn't even come up with the right words to share the news with the mom. Now, of course, the mom, she was suspecting something already. Now, this is before the time of email and WhatsApp and whatnot. And so she did not know what this guy was going to share with him. He could guess. She could guess. But when the surviving missionary was lost for words, when he just stood there, silent, not knowing what to say, it's the mom who broke the silence. And the mom said, I'd rather see my son pass away far, far away in obedience to the Lord's will than to see him in my living room living in disobedience to God's will. Encouraged by that, this missionary started another trip, which also turned out to be a fiasco. After a few attempts, they finally launched a successful mission in Sudan. And it's because of their work that Africa was opened up as a missions field. And if you go to Africa today, even though big parts of Africa are Muslim, but there are actually lots of Christians there. In places like Ghana and other places, it's a very Christian part of the world. And it all started with Sudan, with the death of 2 pioneer missionaries there. And then William Borden. This is a guy that perhaps few of you have heard about. He was filthy rich. At his peak, he owned a lot. But he felt called into missions, and so he laid down everything. and to prepare himself the language and the culture that he was going to use in his missions, he went to Egypt. And while there, he contracted meningitis. And so he also passed away without a chance to even start what he was planning to do. Towards the end of his life, he said, "No regret, no retreat, no reserve." And many were encouraged to take the baton and run the race that he hasn't had a chance to finish. Who's to measure life by the number of days we live on earth? Who's to measure life by the number of heartbeats? Some people are more powerful in their death than in their life. And I've just given you a few examples. So John Allen Chau, even though he died young, but I don't think it's fair to say that it's a life that's gone to waste. And some would say, well, John Allen Chau is just trying to, you know, make himself a hero, he's trying to draw glory to himself. But now that we've read his diary, we know that he was fully prepared to die without anyone knowing. He knew the risk. He knew that when he lived among these North Sentinelese, things could happen. And he might lose his life without anyone knowing. Because the people group is so isolated from the rest of the world. He was fully prepared to do that. Well, it just so happened that the people who sent him off to the North Sentinelese, they noticed what happened and they reported it to the police. And that's how the rest of the world got wind of what happened. He wasn't trying to draw glory to himself at all. Now, I bet you anything, if you put what he did under scrutiny, if you put yourself into a fault-finding mode, you will be able to find faults with what he did. He's not perfect. No one is perfect. So he might have done a few things wrong here and there. But the very fact that we have gone into a fault-finding mode, the very fact that we should put everything he did under scrutiny, tells us something about ourselves. Deep inside of us, we don't believe in missions. We don't believe in the effects of salvation. We don't believe that people would actually pass away into Christ's eternity. And so we just find all kinds of ways to criticize him for what he did. He got to face the hostility, the rejection, the misunderstanding from the other side of the Great Wall, from within the Christian community. Ed Stetzer, this is a well-known missions prof in Wheaton in the States. He was asked to write an article to a secular newspaper about the whole incident. And here's what he said in that article. He said, "So, what is the modern missionary to do? In today's world, the missionary mindset itself is a modern-day heresy. People see it as such. They no longer believe in missions. They no longer believe in sharing the gospel with others. Go dig some wells for the poor. Go set up orphanages. Yeah, those are good things. But sharing the gospel with them, doing missions, That's how people today will think of missions. That's how people today will think of the Christian ministry, the church ministry in general. Yeah, go out, do some good community work. People will love you. Ha ha ha. Now, I'm not against that. I myself do a lot of community work. Okay, I believe that's part and parcel of the kingdom gospel. But if that's all we do, If we don't share the gospel with those that we're reaching out to, we're just not doing our job. So what is the modern missionary to do? And ask the right question. In today's world, the missionary mindset is itself a modern day heresy. However, it's still the teaching of Jesus and cannot be erased from the pages of the Bible. Sad. But a lot of times, this is the kind of hostility, the kind of misunderstanding and rejection that we get to face when we stand up to serve the Lord in ministry, in missions. We get to face all of these from the other side of the Great Wall, from inside of our Christian community. That's a part of the cost that we don't always think about. And of course, this is nothing new. I want to show you a picture. It's a guy sitting on the chair, and his name is William Carey. He felt called to share the gospel to parts of the world that do not have the gospel. Parts of the world that do not know Jesus Christ. Now, this is after Reformation. For about 200 years, the Protestant Church, we did not do anything in terms of missions because we were busy enough trying to fix up our theology internally, trying to, you know, get ourselves set up and everything. And so for a good 200 years, no one did anything in the way of missions outreach. He was the guy, William Carey, he was the guy who felt led to do that. He's now known as the father of modern missions. But when he shared his idea, when he shared his vision and his passion with the senior leaders of his days, he was told to sit down. And so these senior leaders, they set him down. And they said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you or me." These Calvinists, let me tell you, more Calvinists than John Calvin himself. But that's the reaction that we got, that he got from the other side of the Great Wall. This is Hudson Taylor. I mentioned his name before. He's the guy who started the organization that I'm now a part of. You look at it, this picture, it showed him as a dude. And that's essentially what he was. The first time he went to China, he was at the ripe old age of 21. He had not finished his medical studies. He had not been ordained. And for that reason, people thought very little of him. And they were making him a laughing stock, basically. And so, when he went to China with his team the second time, that was 1866, the English media in Shanghai said this of them. The media said, "Why do not their people keep them at home in an asylum where they would be harmless to themselves and the community?" Such is the assessment of the media at the time. Kenji Godel. I wonder if you still remember the name. Some of you are probably too young, but others, you must have heard of his name somewhere. In the year 2014, he went to Syria. Now, he's a Christian Japanese journalist. He had a friend who was captured by ISIS in Syria, also a Japanese. And so he went to try and rescue his friend. In the process, he himself was captured and eventually beheaded by ISIS. When I heard of it, I was thinking, oh wow, what a beautiful example of John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Would he be getting positive assessments? No such luck. The Japanese media at the time portrayed him as a troublemaker. See this guy? He has put himself in harm's way. And now, we as a country, we have to get ourselves involved, putting in resources and, you know, and other things to help rescue him. What a troublemaker. Even some Japanese church leaders said that. Again, hostility, misunderstanding, and rejection coming from the other side of the wall, from within the Christian fold. These are two doctors. Dr. Kent Brantley, the Samaritan Purse missionary, and Dr. Nancy Reibel, an SIM missionary. Also in about 2014, 2015, they were in Africa. And at the time, there was an Ebola outbreak. And so they were on the ground. They were helping the locals battle against the outbreak by doing research and coming up with ways to find a cure for the disease. In the process, they themselves caught Ebola. And so they had to be sent back to North America. What happened when they came back? Did we hail them as heroes? Oh wow, these are people who are helping developing parts of the world to battle a disease that the locals did not know what to do with. Wow, these are heroes. No such luck. Basically, the people were saying, well, don't come back to North America. You'll be bringing Ebola with you. You'll be infecting all of us. Stay there. Again, these people got to bear the hostility from their own people. The other side of the Great Wall. All these take me back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? The Lord gave an open job offer. The prophet Isaiah heard the offer, and he said, here am I, send me. Nice and crisp. Only that he forgot to do one thing. Yes, there was a job offer out there. He forgot to ask about the job description or the compensation package. So what do I get by doing what you're calling me to do? He forgot to ask. And since he didn't ask, the Lord volunteered that information. And the Lord said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. What was the Lord saying? The Lord was saying, well, you go. You pour in your best to do what I'm calling you to do. But let me tell you this right off the bat. For all that you're going to do, your own people will reject you. Your own people will misunderstand you. You'll be drawing hostility upon yourself from your own people. That's your job description. That's your compensation package. Go. Didn't you say, here am I, send me? And in verse 11, you can see the prophet kind of asking in his naivety. He probably thought, oh wow, startups are always difficult. It might take me 5 years, 10 years, 20 years to see some fruit of my labor. But I will see it, right? And so he asked, verse 11, for how long, Lord? And the Lord answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Long verses, eh? If I were to translate the Bible into today's English, I can do it with just 2 words. Wishful thinking. You thought you would see some visible fruit of your labor? You thought you're going to get something out of it? This side of eternity? Wishful thinking. Are you still going to say, here am I, send me? Or are you going to say, go away, make my day? I'm not here. Don't send me. How are we going to respond to that? Knowing that when we step up the server, these are the things that will happen to us. Misunderstanding, rejection, hostility, even from people of our own. From the other side of the Great Wall. Are we ready? Are we ready to do that? For those of you who are more business-minded, or maybe some of you, you're in workplaces that teach you how to set up SMART goals. Some of you have heard of that, right? SMART. Everything has to be specific, measurable, achievable, blah, 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 blah. And you're supposed to measure the success otherwise of what you're doing based on these SMART goals. Immediate, visible results. If that's how you evaluate church ministry, if that's how you evaluate missions, you've just set up yourself for disappointment. Church ministries and missions never work this way. For all the efforts that you put in, a lot of times, you wouldn't even see a lot of visible fruit. This side of eternity, in your own lifetime. So go ahead. Put your money into some other stock, not in this one. Bad return. If that's how we evaluate God's ministries. Verse 13. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Everything that Isaiah was going to do, it would not be gone to waste. Only that he would not see the visible results, the visible fruit, during his own lifetime, this side of eternity. But it will bear fruit. Are we ready? for the younger brothers and sisters, or maybe for the younger people who have yet to come to know the Lord, for those of us who are more seasoned, as we aspire to serve the Lord, what are we looking for? Have we counted the cost? The cost often is that we'll draw upon ourselves hostility and misunderstanding from those that we serve with, from our own Christian folk, from people who are like us. I often find that the most hurtful. To have to face hostility from the outside, I can understand it. I'm fully prepared for it. But have to come back and deal with all of these from my own people, I often find it the hardest. But that's also the cost of serving the Lord. Are we ready? That takes us to our communion. I'm going to move everything down. As we come to the communion, we're once again reminded of what the Lord has done for us. Because of what He has done for us, no cost is too big for us to step up and serve Him. We have the new life that we have. We have the salvation that we have because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb. And because of that, no cost. It's too big. That's one of the things that communion does. Help us to remember what He has done. As I've often said, there's no magic in the elements in and of themselves. But it's through the elements, through the Lord's table, that we are reminded of what the Lord has done for us. We are reminded that our lives are not our own. We're all people redeemed by His blood. We have the life that we have because of His sacrifice. And so our lives are not our own. They are the Lord's. And we are not to spend our lives going after things that pleases our hearts. Every single moment, every single breath of our life should be spent on serving the One who died freely for us, who sacrificed Himself for us. I would invite you to please bow your heads, close your eyes, and listen as I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Communion carries with it multi-layered meanings. In taking the bread and the cup, we look backward to that historical moment when Jesus Christ laid himself on the cross. He died for us. He rose for us. And we look forward. We look forward to his second coming, when he will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. We live in a world that's totally chaotic, totally messy. You don't know how many times I listen to the news and I broke into tears. We need to look forward. We need to cling on to his promise that one day he will come and he will wipe away all our tears. That's what gives us the strength and the joy that we need to face a messy world out there. We also need to look upward. Yes, there are regimes out there who claim to be God. They claim to do what only God can do. And they don't even think twice to invade into other people's territories, to take away innocent lives. But they are not in control. God is. None of these has caught God by surprise. And he's able to turn around all of these for his own will, for his own purpose. We need to look upward. And then we need to look around the brothers and sisters around us. Yes, sometimes they can be hurtful by what they say, by what they do. But we are still called to stand in solidarity with them and fight the beautiful fight together. And we have to look outward, beyond the four walls of the church, to the community, to the city, to the country, to the world, where many have yet to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. The last but not least, we need to look inward. Yes, the Lord has promised a second coming. Yes, our salvation is sure in the Lord. Yes, there are people outside waiting for us as God's ambassadors to reach out to. But where are we in our own relationship with the Lord? If we are not in the right relationship with him, we'll be totally useless. Where are we? God's word is clear. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment for themselves. I will once again invite you to remain in silence, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and meditate on that. Where are you in terms of your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? And at this point, I invite all those of you who are born again in our Lord Jesus Christ, who have received baptism in a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church. It doesn't have to be MCLCC, but as long as you have received baptism, you've publicly proclaimed your faith through baptism in a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church, I will invite you to join us in taking the elements. I know there's a usual way to do this in this church, and you guys know the norm more than I do. So I would invite those of you who are born again to come up and receive the bread and the cup. I'm glad no one has helped themselves to the bread and the cup yet. And that's a testimony of the solidarity that we have in Christ. We don't run ahead of our brothers and sisters. We do this together as part of the body of Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Father Lord, we thank you for the bread. The bread that reminds us of the body that was broken for us. And because of that, we have the salvation that we have today. We have a new life. We don't even have to wait till the day we pass away. The new life has started the moment we confess our faith in you. The moment we receive you into our heart, into our soul, as our Lord and Savior. We are living that life here and now. Thank you. And thank you for the blood that reminds us of that covenant that we have in you. That covenant that's only possible because of the blood that our Lord Jesus Christ has shed on the cross. Help us, Lord, to always remember your covenant love and to live up our lives in a way that measures up to that covenant that you have blessed us with. Once again, remind us that our lives are not our own. They were purchased, they were redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us to be accountable to you in everything we say and in everything we do. Thank you. Thank you for the Lord's table. Thank you for the powerful reminder. May we be renewed and refreshed in our faith and love for you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Reference right at the end to remind us to count the cross. Let's rise and then we sing the song to respond what we received today. Here comes the offering prayer.
Let's bow our heads and pray for the offering. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today's message. Thank you for helping remind us what the cost is that we need to count in service to you, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are giving back a part of their income back to you and offering, Lord, pray that you will be able to multiply the impact it has on our community and the people we're serving here at MCLCC, Lord. And Lord, we pray that our leaders and our elders and our church can use it wisely to further the work that Lord, you've called them to do and accomplish through our church here, Lord. So Lord, we just want to lift the following offering up to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some announcements. Again, we'd like to thank Reverend Stewart for today's sermon. And again, reminder, we have Pastor Dan, who's on parental leave until May. And if there's any questions, please speak with Elder Cumi or Simon Zell. We have a fundraising sale going on today for the Honduras mission trip after English Service Ministry. So we encourage everyone to show some support and to help with the fundraiser any way possible. And Sunday school today is canceled because of the fundraiser. Next youth group is going to take place on March 16th. And we have a prayer meeting Thursdays at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. And I want to welcome Reverend Siwa back for the benediction.
All stand. I want to read to you all a verse that I've always found helpful. I don't know about you, but I know I need that verse to remind me of who I am in Christ and His kingdom. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's our calling. That's who we are. So as we step out from here, let's live out that calling. Yes, in Honduras, but also in Toronto. In the church, but also outside of the church. And as we do that, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we see him face to face. May all God's people say, Amen. Please be seated. Do we have something to say?
Yeah, let's see the Christology. Our service, and you're all dismissed.